Good morning, everyone. On this last high day of unleavened bread, we want to look at a situation that is growing and becoming more of a concern for all of us as men and women living in these end times. The current state of our nation is in an alarming situation for sure. And one sees evil decisions after another. That's what's happening in our country today. And that is deliberately destroying much of the infrastructure of this wonderful country. Our nation no longer stands alone for anything, representing anything. And it doesn't resemble anymore something that we've all grown up with years ago. We've heard this particular statement: truth, justice, and the American way. Who said that? Superman. We've all heard about Superman. The only trouble is Superman has left the country, folks. He's gone. Only in the memory of people now, because the world has changed in our lifetime. And we're going to have to adapt to it and get our minds set for what is coming, because it's going to affect our young people. It's going to affect our older folks. Everybody's going to be involved in this. Nobody can escape, because this thing is wrapping its tentacles around the whole world, and we're going to see it more and more. As God's people, we're riding on this train, and it is a train. Unfortunately, it's a train to destruction. What we see happening is not good for our nation, and we can see the danger signs, and a lot of voices are speaking out right now and telling us, hey, what are we going to do? The only problem is the people in power are not responding. So what's happening? Well, we see right now that the situation that we were called to as men and women in the Church of God is that we're going to have to stand and face certain things we may have never faced before in our life. Things when we were baptized and we made our covenant with God, we had to count the cost, and we certainly did. And we said, we want in on this, because it's a wonderful calling of God to be a part, to know your sins can be forgiven, and that you can be a part of one of the most dynamic transformations that will ever occur at the time when Jesus Christ returns back to this earth, which may be a lot closer than more people can even imagine. Because they've heard this for years, you know, we all look forward to Jesus coming back. But when you look at certain trends and things that are happening now, we're getting some signs that are sending off the sirens saying, wake up, wake up. These are not normal times. And truly, they are not normal times. And so we're going to have to stand for a way of life that you and I believe in. And it is a way of life, not just something we just casually believe. It's something we've committed our lives every day, from the time we were baptized right to the very end when, as we say, you draw your last breath. And we're all in the hands of Almighty God. So, we signed on to this wonderful pact back at the time we were baptized. Or when you are contemplating baptize, you sign on that this is what you're going to represent, God's way of life, as opposed to what we see around us. Because today people are living all kinds of life, and they all want to believe anything and everything is okay. But the Word of God doesn't sanction that, doesn't give you the permission to just live any old way and then pretend you love one another. And Jesus made it very clear. He says, if you say you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you prove you have love for God, because you and I don't know how to love God. He has to teach us. And he teaches us how to keep his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight. But you and I are now going to face an evil in the years ahead, something we've never faced before. And at first, if you're not careful, it could be a little intimidating, scary, and cause you a lot of concern. But when you remember to go back to the Word of God, and remember God has promised that his presence would go with us all the days of our life, because we have been sealed into the hand of Almighty God when we committed to the baptism to follow Jesus Christ. And God says he would never abandon us. Now, we know we're going to go through things because the Israelites of Old Testament time went through things. And we know that in the New Testament, we're told it's through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. Now, none of us are gluttons for punishment. None of us want to go through all kinds of arguments and haggling with people. We just want to live and love and be at peace with people. But that's not the kind of world we live in, folks. The kind of world we're talking about is what we're learning in the Church of God, of how to learn to work together, love one another, show respect to one another, and honor the God who gives us all our talents and abilities. It's all on loan from him. We would have nothing. And nobody can really get up, no matter how talented they are, no matter how many blessings they have been blessed with, to say that they're a self-made man or a self-made woman, that's a joke. No man receives anything except from the Spirit from the above. And what that tells us very plainly is that God gives every one of us certain talents and abilities, not to glorify us, but to glorify him who gave it to us. And then he asks the question, now what are you doing with those talents and abilities I have given you? Are you using them to further your part and your involvement in God's body, the Church of God? Or are you just living for yourself with those abilities you have? No, one of the greatest abilities all of us have is personality. Let your personality shine. Let the light of God's Spirit shine as you interface with other people. Otherwise, how do they know where Jesus Christ is today? They don't know because they don't know God. But they can see him if they see you as a son and daughter of God. If you're trying to live the way of God, God is with you to back that, and he's going to do what? He's going to let his Spirit fill you with the confidence to know God is with you, and that you don't have to be fearful or worried about what may be coming down the road that we're all going to have to face. I've entitled this message today, Giants We May Have to Face in the Future. Giants We May Have to Face in the Future. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there was a teenager in the Bible, young boy, growing up, had a lot of fear of God before him. He demonstrated how to handle an encounter with evil. And it's written for our learning, like Romans 15 and verse 4 says. Everything is written for our learning. So if I were a teenager, I'd want to zero in on this guy because he could teach me an awful lot. If I have to face problems and difficulties, because that's all these giants are. They're just problems we have to face and we have to overcome them. And that's why we're called overcomers. Because these things, you can't live in a world like we're living here and not run into some of these giants. And some of these giants are pretty big. And some of them are very evil. And how do we deal with all that? Well, we have to go and follow God's instruction, or otherwise you're on your own. As they say, you're paddling your own canoe, but the canoe's got holes in it. You're taking water and you're going down because you can't fight this world on your own. None of us can. But with God, all things are possible. And even Jesus told his own disciples when they had the moments and they were struggling with their giants. What did he say to them? If you can but believe what God is telling you and showing you, he says, all things are possible to those who believe. Why are all things are possible? Because you believe in the God who says, with him, all things are possible, but with man, not possible. If you leave God out of the picture, you'll struggle. You bring God into the picture, you call on him, he supports you, and through the power of his Spirit working in your life, you overcome the giants. Some of them may be a small giant one day. Some of them may be a big giant down the road. You can just put a name on any of those giants. I'm not going to do that, but you know what I'm talking about. There are problems financially, health-wise, all these different things that people have to face. And even the scripture says they're common problems that's going on in the world, just like it is with us. But they don't have answers for it. They don't know where to go. Why? They're trying to solve their own problems their way. And that's why Jeremiah said what he did. He said, you know, it's not going to work. When you depart from the fountain of living waters and you try to hewn out cisterns that hold no water, well, that is not going to work. And so what the Bible is teaching us, a very important principle. This young teenager, he had a confrontation, a demonstration against evil. His example ought to resonate with each and every one of us. We should really identify with him. Now, he was a young teenager, a young man in the early years. So no wonder when you're young, remember the biblical admonition. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Just because you're youthful doesn't mean you can't know the truth of God. I was called as a teenager, and I'm so grateful to God. I didn't wait years and years down the road. A lot of people who don't get called until later on in life, they say, I wonder why God didn't call me earlier. Well, because you weren't ready. If he'd have called you when you were early, you would have said, I can't go that way. But now, when he did call and you connected, that was your time. God is a timing expert. He never messes up because he wants to give you the best shot at succeeding in the calling of God. He doesn't want you to fail. And he's dedicated himself, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God to fight for us and help us to be the overcomers that we are called to be. So what happened here is because the way of the nation, it was conducting itself. This young teenager was living at a time when his nation was in trouble. Our nation is in trouble today. We could do well to learn this lesson, but unfortunately, I don't think we have, like this teenager, too many people ready to stand in the gap and represent the nation. But you and I are going to have to stand in the gap to represent the way of God. And that's why you're told in Revelation 3, hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. Don't let anybody get in the way and sabotage what God has done for you to give you this understanding. It's priceless. And that's why when you try to explain it to someone else, you'll get tremendous flack and resistance. And God says what? He says, don't cast your pearls before swine because they're acting like a bunch of animals out there and they would trample it. And he uses something physical you can understand. He's not calling people pigs, but he's telling us, that's what a pig would do because a pig doesn't know any better. Well, human beings don't know any better either. And they react when they don't like something that threatens their way of doing things. See, you and I had to learn how to surrender to God. It wasn't easy. We had to struggle. And we still struggle in some areas. And that's why the days of unleavened bread, God is saying, you, me, all of us had to do what? We had to look and analyze ourselves and say, am I really moving forward? Am I growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? We will always be asking that question of ourselves because we never feel like we've ever accomplished enough. But let God work in and through us to accomplish his will and his good purpose because he's promised he'll never, never leave us. As long as we stay with him, he's duty bound to stay with us. And that's very comforting in this day and age. All right. What happened was that this particular young individual, he was destined to become the king of Israel. Wow. Starts out as a teenager and then he becomes the king of Israel. So you already know where I'm going with this. He's a wonderful individual called King David. But he was a young individual starting out. And what he did, he came to a very important understanding that this teenager, and let's go back now to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And we'll go to 1 Samuel 17. Now we read about this because when the first king of Israel ruled, his name was King Saul. I think most of us understand that. He was from a small tribe, but he was handsome, and he stood straight and tall, and the people wanted a king just like the rest of the nations. And God says, okay, Samuel, well, let them have what they want, but I'm going to tell them what they're going to get as a result of that. Because when we try to get things done our way, it always backfires. And boy, did it backfire here with them, because the situation developed that King Saul ruled the nation, but it suffered from a shameful lack of faith and trust in God, because Saul didn't look to God for guidance and help in these areas. And what happened is that the nation fell into a lack of courage. Now, you know, when God talked about Joshua, he told Joshua in the beginning stages when he sent them out, he said, Joshua, I want you to go forward. He says, notice, go forward. Never go backward. Go forward and do what? He says, be strong and of good courage. Brethren, we're going to have to be strong and of good courage to face what's coming in the years ahead, because I don't think we're going to like it any more than the Israelites liked some of the problems they had to go through. When things are everything hunky-dory, as we say, things are great. But like the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Eternal. But how am I supposed to understand that in a day when I hear the Democratic Party of our country today now in power, and we can't do anything until they're either voted out or what have you? And what happens? What does the Bible make clear? It says, take heed how you hear. So I listen carefully and I say, now, what did the Democrats say they want? They took God out of their platform. There is no desire to have God even mentioned in any of their legislation. And then when you see the causes and the things that they now are affirming, and you read the Word of God and find out those things are verboten, they're forbidden. And yet these people are advocating these things. And what are we seeing? We're seeing lawlessness begin to happen. We're seeing these giants begin to rise up in our land in the form of various types of evils. Evils. Well, what we see there, and as you go through that chapter, you see that David, being still a teenager, came and he visited the army one day. And he noticed something. He noticed something was happening. He came to the battlefront and he saw the Israeli soldiers. And normally you picture them as a vibrant force. They're able to handle themselves. But instead, because of the leadership, and the leadership is what's so important in these matters. And what happened was the people were cowering in fear because of a single Philistine warrior. Now we know who that warrior was. His name was Goliath. Well, all of us face Goliaths from time to time, because I'm sure you've had problems in your life and you felt like you were up against a Goliath, a problem, and you wondered, how are you going to solve this thing? Well, the Bible tells us how to solve it. Anyway, what Saul was doing, he offered a great reward to anyone. Anyone who would do what? Stand up against this Goliath. Where do I have somebody to deliver the nation? He couldn't deliver it. He was scared to death. And his lack of trust in God, the people, the soldiers, they were afraid to fight. And you don't want to get out there as a soldier and fight and have a bunch of cowards who want to run away. They've got to be strong and they've got to be determined. I got to face the enemy. Well, as that story progressed, what happened? Saul had just generated so much fear in the camp that none of the soldiers were willing to face. And so this Philistine comes out every day, as the story tells, and we're told that in 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 15:9, that what happens is that, what's going to happen to our nation? And so he taunted them constantly, just came out there. Today we learn a great lesson from this. Our nation today is being taunted the same way. Our soldiers are being treated with disrespect. Our police are being treated with disrespect. There is a lack of respect for the quality of godly things. And what we're seeing is that evil is rising in the land. There's many giants right now. People are asking, they say, well, what's going on here? Why doesn't somebody do something? They're waiting for kind of a modern David, someone to stand up there, give the leadership, stop this stuff. If you ever saw some of the presentation of Seattle, Washington, Seattle is dying. you saw how pitiful that once gorgeous city and how it is literally dying because of the people all on the streets and just living like a third world country, it's heartbreaking. And God wants us to understand all this could be solved if people would do what? Bring back law and order. That's what God wants to see. Well, they were fearful. They were having problems in Saul's day. And every day, they were just shaking like a bunch of leaves in the wind. And that same pathetic spirit of fear is dominating our elected officials today. It's called the spirit of appeasement. We have to appease. We have to, wait, you know, just, it's not as bad as you say. Well, you say it's a crisis. No, it's a challenge. We keep hearing things like that. And so we're always being, things are being spun at us in such a way we don't know what to believe or how do we assess this? Well, the Bible goes on to tell us that these individual men of Israel were fearful and they were acting shameful. Well, David comes along, and it was probably because of Saul's poor leadership that caused the problem that David saw in the men, not as the armies of Israel. He said, these are the armies of the living God. And what's the matter here? And so he ends up doing what? He gives that famous statement, I think the famous statement in verse 26 of this chapter. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? Today we're suffering from a terrible reproach. People are laughing at us today. The once great superpower that dominated the world by the grace of God, not perfect, but still God was with this nation. The leadership has turned from God. And because of that, the nation now suffers. No wonder Proverbs talks about that. It says, you know, when the leaders are good, the people rejoice. When the leaders are bad, it says the people mourn. I hear a lot of mourning going on now in the lives of a lot of people because they're between and betwixt. They don't know which way to go. And they don't know anything about God's way. And so they're looking for answers, but there's nobody to teach them. Maybe their greatest work is yet ahead because there's supposed to be a tremendous turnover during the tribulation time when it talks about an innumerable multitude that are going to turn to God and make their robes white. We have a part to play in that right now because you and I are instruments in God's hands to show and demonstrate that there's another way of life that's better than what we see in this world. All right. What does he go on to say? He said, what are you going to do to take away this reproach? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's how he understood himself. That's how you and I are supposed to understand ourselves. Who are we? We are the instruments in God's hands, and we have the way of God that God has outlined for us, and we must do what? Operate under as God's soldiers, soldiers for Jesus Christ, as Paul talked about. And we are to do what? We are to stand as part of the armies of the living God. Yes, the armies of the living God. That's what you and I have been called to be a part of. And we don't see ourselves that way, but David did. He had a courageous outlook on his mind. He saw himself and the purpose for which the armies of Israel existed, and they weren't fulfilling their purpose. You and I have a great purpose given to us, and God does not want us to waste our time, and precious time is limited because the Bible tells us redeem the time, for the days are evil. And yes, they are. People are upset with the evil, but they don't know how to solve it. They don't know which way to go. But you and I know how, because what did the scripture say? Who is the disciple who comes up to him and he says, Lord, how do we know the way? Because, you know, you say you're going to go and we won't see you. He says, we don't know the way. And he came back and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You keep yourself mindful of how the scripture reveals itself. That poor leadership caused a great problem, and there was a crisis with no answer. In a time of crises, and we're going to face a time of crises, you can't do what they're telling us is happening in our country now and not have difficulties, which all of us will face. And some will be light, some will be medium, some will be very heavy. My heart goes out to those poor people who are out in the North Dakota area, that they take care of their families and everything. Suddenly somebody writes a piece of executive order, whoosh, shuts down their whole operation, and now they got mortgages, they got car payments, they got kids in school. What are you going to do? And what do all the kids do? Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. What are we going to eat? Sorry, kid, I don't have a job. I haven't been able to. How do you answer those things? People are in a quandary. And it's going to get worse because of radical leadership that takes the nation in directions it wants to go, but forgets the common good of all of us together. You know, it's a give and take for the benefit of all, but there's no give and take anymore. The world has changed in our lifetime. And so what happened? In a time of crisis, true warriors come to the surface and they exercise true leadership. I've often wondered if the book of Daniel, which talks about this, it says in the end time, it says there would be individuals who know their God. It uses the term who know their God, and they will do exploits. In other words, God is going to use them to do some phenomenal things. I don't know what those things are. God does. And he says, I can see the ones that are growing in that direction, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to take those individuals, and I'm with my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, I'm going to empower them, and they're going to do exploits. That's fantastic. That means there's going to be things happening that are going to defy description. All these things are written for our learning, but unfortunately, not everybody learns. You know, you can go to school, and the teacher gives instruction, lays it all out for you, tells you what to do, but you have a choice to make. Do I listen to what the teacher has to say? Or do I say, I don't care? Then, of course, when it comes to accountability time, you wonder why that grade is a D or an F instead of a B or an A. Because you didn't pay attention. It's the same way here with us. If we don't pay attention to what God is saying, that we should have an attitude like David had, that when people come at us, these giants come at us, they're defiling the armies of the living God. We are the spiritual armies of the living God. Why do you think people write songs like Onward Christian Soldiers? Just to write nice words? Just to remind us what we are. We are soldiers in spiritual combat. We have to fight the giants of the spirit world. We have to fight the giants of this world. There are many things that are out there that try to get in the way of your Christian calling. They don't want you to succeed. In fact, there's going to be a lot of pressure being brought in the end time where people are going to say, if you want to eat, you've got to take a mark. I don't think any of us want that in light of what the book of Revelation says. But if we are told we can't eat because of that, what do we do? Somehow, I don't know how it'll be, but the children of Israel ate manna out in the wilderness. Are you and I going to have an opportunity to taste manna in the future? Could be. What about Elijah when he was out there running from his life because the pagan Jezebel was out to get him? Oh, here comes a crow, a raven, bringing bread, bringing water. Now, how is that? In other words, God has all kinds of different ways to take care of us, but he's not going to give us a buffet dinner with all the steaks and trimmings and all the good things we like to have when everything was great and wonderful. He'll give us just enough to survive, to preserve your life. And the life is worth more than raiment. That's what Jesus made it very clear, that your life is precious because God gave it to you. What do you do with your life in return to God who gave it? This is what God watches. And he watched over this David, this young teenager. And boy, he said, now this is a guy that touches my heart. And what did he do? You know the story. I don't want to take a lot of time in that area. David proved that he could remove the reproach of that situation. He stood up for the right thing. somewhere down the road, we're going to have to all stand up. We're going to have to stand up and give an account. Why? Because the vice is closing in on all of us. It's going to get tighter and tighter, and it's going to make you have to determine, where do you stand on this issue? Now, you could play neutral for a period of time, but after a while, there will be no room for neutral. And you won't be able to sit back like ancient Israel when Elijah said, how long do you halt between two opinions? If God is God, serve God. Get with it. If Baal is God, the pagan God, serve him if that's what you believe. But don't be in this hot in between. And they answered not a word, showing they were caught in the middle. Indecision. They didn't know what to believe. And then what happened? They're jumping up and down like crazy, asking for their God to do nothing. And in that case, Elijah did what? He just mocked that whole thing. He said, this is a joke. Maybe your God's asleep. Because he doesn't seem to be answering. And then he said, okay, it's my turn. And he says, God, they need to see some fireworks. I'm using modern terminology. And guess what happened? No sooner just less than a couple minute prayer, and wham, you know what happened. The Bible confirms it. Fire comes down, boy, smashes the offering, does everything else, and licks up the water, and boy, the people are stunned by this miracle. And what ends up happening? They all finally got the message. It says, Elijah's God is God. Elijah's God is God. Well, it lasted for a while because miracles don't keep it, it doesn't keep you solid for a long time. Get you through temporarily, like the miracles of the Red Sea and what happened when the Israelites came out of Egypt. But you didn't see that how quick they got hungry, thirsty. They were used to city living. They didn't like that camping outdoors. A lot of people today don't like camping outdoors. What if God took us into a wilderness? We talk about a place of safety. What if suddenly we're picked up and go to a place of safety like that? Some would like it and some would not like it. So we just don't know some of these things. It's kind of an iffy thing. We have to leave those things in faith in God's hands. But David, he didn't see things the way the rest of the Saul and his army saw things. And he goes out there, and David, like the leader he was, stood up to defend the honor of the nation. Are we going to defend the honor of our nation, a spiritual nation to which we've been called? If you were put to the wall and somebody says it's either this or that, would you know what to give as an answer for the hope that lies within you? Because if you can't give the hope within you, the life within you, that means you don't know what it is. You can't give what you don't have. So you got to make yourself knowledgeable of the things. And God says once that knowledge is in there, God will bring it to mind when the time comes. Because I guarantee you, when that time comes and push comes to shove, we're not going to be able to say, would you please stop a minute while I go check my Bible to find out what the answer is for this? Either you have done your homework ahead of time, and then you ask God for his intervention to help you. Well, guess what? David did what? He faced this enemy, this giant called Goliath. And he says, you come at me with a sword and so forth. I come at you. You've defied the armies of the living God. A boy in his teenage years, good with a slingshot, what would be the odds, humanly speaking, if you were asked to put some odds on the table, who's going to win this thing? That teenager with the boy, with that slingshot he's got, or that Goliath over there? You'd obviously, because you do things by sight, not by faith. Faith is seeing things as what you don't see. David understood things that was behind the scenes. He knew God was with him as long as he stayed, because he knew God was with him to kill the bear, the lion, and the stories that you read about here. So he had confidence. And if you've had God intervene in your life and you've seen the good things come to you, God is saying, don't doubt. Stand strong under that, because God is with you. And even if, the worst scenario should happen and you should go down, then it would be your time to go down. And you're still in God's hands. Because God knows the best thing for all parties. But God doesn't want us to go down. He wants us to stay firm right to the end. And so what he did, he winds this thing up and slings it at that giant. Can you imagine what that must have been like, and all those soldiers all armed to the teeth, and they're looking at this teenage boy out there and saying, boy, that giant's going to kill him. And all of a sudden, bam, that giant starts collapsing. Because I think it hits him right between the eyes. You know what I have? This is my own personal opinion now. Not only was that a good stone that he threw, I think there was an invisible hand of an angel that says, I'm going to give an assault punch right behind that stone, right between the eyes. And he just went down. Because we're surrounded by God's angels, and they watch over us. And David walked out there in faith and confidence in God. He didn't know what could have happened. He didn't care. He just went out there with that mission, and lo and behold, things took a real different twist in a hurry. Suddenly, the reproach of the nation was changed. So what he's teaching us? What are these lessons? Face these giants. Face these problems. Don't let the problems overwhelm you. Just do it the way God says. Take him into that battle with you. He's with you. His presence is always with you, as long as you're with him. If you decide to want to venture out away from him, then God has to back away and let you learn your lesson. And he hopes you'll listen rather than have to learn your lesson. But none of us listen too well, do we? And all of us have made our mistakes. And that's why God allows for repentance. And we come back to him and we ask for forgiveness because, Lord, I strayed. I got away from this. Well, even in America today, our valiant soldiers are being restrained. They have to fight a war with one hand tied behind them. They're sent to places they shouldn't have had to be sent to, all because of politics. And it's disgraceful and insane policies from the top that are making us a laughingstock among our enemies. China's getting emboldened. They're getting stronger now because they've got what they believe a weak leader here in this country. Things are going to... Well, let me put it this way. Fear rules supreme. Where God tells us, fear not. We are to be people of faith that follow faithfully, not fearfully of what's going to happen. That's not how God wants us to operate. What we're going to see is that events are going to change in the years ahead. This bold teenager set us an example. He has set the whole nation an example. And we're assured that we can have that same confidence that God would be with us, whatever we're going to have to face. When David confronted with Goliath, you know the rest. David set a standard for all those who are called of God. If you've been called of God and you know that, then God is telling you, stand tall with God. Don't be intimidated, because it's going to get rough. I mean, look at the disciples, well, I better put the prophets. What did Ezekiel? What was it? He says, he had to go, he says, you're going to have to preach to these people. You're going to have to stand tall, Ezekiel, but they're not going to listen to you. So I'm going to have to make your head like flint so that you can do what? Stand up against them and confound them. And that's what God will do. He'll give us the wisdom to confound the enemy. David set that marvelous standard, and God was very touched with David, and you know the rest of the story. Now, David was a man, had his own problems and difficulties. They're all recorded again for our learning. But what was it that we learned? Boy, when he went haywire, he knew where he had to go, back to God. Now, he still had to suffer the consequences of a lot of his bad decisions he made. His family was dysfunctional, a lot of problems. But he's going to be the king of Israel when Christ returns. Why is that? Some people would say, why should he be the king? I mean, after what he did, because he repented of what he did. He acknowledged the wrong, like the days of unleavened bread. Why does God forgive us? Because we acknowledge our wrong. And we give glory and credit to God that nothing is by our hand. It's by God's merciful hand. And what should be our daily goal? It's always acknowledge, because we want God to be touched in his heart by our actions, the same way he was touched by David in his actions. And I ask myself, do my actions touch God's heart as he pleased with my actions? That's something we all need to ask of ourselves. Because we can't assume everything we do is really nice and it's just all that God likes. There's things in our lives that are just not right, and God is going to have, he said, no, you got an enemy here, you got a giant there, you're going to have to get rid of this one and get rid of that one. It's going to be a long life of constant growing right to the end. But one thing about courage, it stirs contagious feelings among others. People get encouraged, it's almost contagious. Because when somebody is excited and somebody really believes, and it shows. When Jesus did what he did, it showed. People were amazed at what he did because he spelled it out. Anytime we show weakness, we reveal as a nation, and we do not put down dishonor. Right now, we see a lot of stuff going on, rioting in different cities. New York just had another one. They keep calling it a protest. I call it vandalism and disrespect and lawlessness. Why? They're knocking down windows, destroying property, hitting police cars, burning them up. That's not a peaceful demonstration by any means. So anything we're talking about here is this. That same weakness can come to a Christian. What we saw with Saul and the armies of Israel, we can become weak spiritually. And we have to be careful that we don't falter and think about ourselves as opposed to who is in charge of ourselves. It's God who is in charge. That's why he said, hear my voice. God does not want us to be in any way, shape, or form faltering. Nominal Christians of this world today, there's a lot of people who claim to be Christian, but they're nominal Christians by biblical standards. And they're beginning to cower to evil that's rising in the land. They're going along with it. I'm going to show you a story here in a little bit, how that is transpiring and how it may well affect all of us in the years ahead. I don't know exactly how, but it's something to be watching and praying for. That's what God said, watch and pray. It's happening. It's creeping up. The frog is slowly being burned and boiled alive and doesn't even realize it in this case. So, Exodus 22. Let's go to the book of Exodus. I'm sorry, I said Exodus. It's Ezekiel. I stand corrected. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, starting in verse 24. Son of man, say unto them, you are the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the days of indignation. Verse 25, there is a conspiracy. Oh, you're talking about, Pastor, there's a conspiracy theory? Yeah, the Bible says there is a legitimate conspiracy going on. He says, of her prophets in the midst thereof. And like roaring lions ravening the prey, it says, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things, and they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Verse 26. Her priests have violated my law, and have no profaned my holy things, and they have put no difference between the holy and the profane. That's what's lacking today. And the churches have failed in this, because they have become acquiescent to the problems that are going on in the world, and they want to be liked. And so they're not doing what they're supposed to do. Neither have they shown a difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. Notice that. And I am profane among them. So there are many people tomorrow that are going to go up on the top of a mountain here in Georgia, and they're going to witness, if they're not restricted by COVID-19 rules. And they're going to say, good morning, son, S-U-N. They won't be saying, good morning, son of the living God, S-O-N. There's a difference when we know and study history. Her princes in the midst are like wolves ravening the prey and shed blood and destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Have we heard about scandals and all the money racketeering and things that are going on? Nobody gets accountable for all this. Verse 28, her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land, verse 29, people of the land use oppression and exercise robbery, and they have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Is that stuff going on in our day and age today? And the answer is yes. We're having confirmation before our very eyes what the Bible is talking about. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. David was there to save ancient Israel. We don't have a David today. That's why we're going to have the Son of God, who was a son of David as well, to come deliver us from what is yet to come upon this earth. Because the giants have risen up in the land, and you and I are going to have to dodge these giants, overcome these giants, and be aware of what is coming. And so he goes on to say, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them in the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, says the Lord. And yes, trying to work out our own salvation, that's happening to us. Our nation has been found in wanting. And so, prophecies are clear that giants of satanic endeavor will be knocking at the door of the church of God in the years ahead. We can see it happening. Ephesians 6 and verses 11 through 13 is something else that adds to this. But let me go, as we wrap this up, I want to give you a quick answer here about something that is part of history. Have you ever heard the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You might say, no, I never have. Well, he was a Lutheran minister in Germany during the rise of the Nazi Fascist Party. He stood up to Hitler's satanic debauchery on many occasions, and he paid with it with his life. He died in a concentration camp. His final words, though, are very much a warning to all of us, written in history. He says the following: silence in the face of evil is itself evil. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. God will not hold us guiltless. Wow. So when I read this and I hear that, and I think about David, the example, how he cowered, or Saul cowered before his enemy, but David did not. Our eternal destiny is at stake, brethren. And when we think about this in that light, just want to wrap this up with some things here that I don't know if we've ever seen any of this happening. But this has been going on here recently. In the country of Portugal, that's next to Spain, runs side by side with Spain, on the Anatolian Peninsula, no, not the Anatolian Peninsula, but the area of Spain and Portugal, meeting of top leaders in business and religion have recently got together. And of them, there was one particular group of people that they're having problems now in their denomination or their organization because of the leadership that they feel have betrayed their group of believers. It happens to be the Seventh-day Adventists. And there's a great divergence coming between the Seventh-day Adventists. Because all these leaders were advocating their support for the Green New Deal with the blessing of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, what has that got to do with the price of pudding in China, as the old saying used to be? Well, the goal is to listen, to bring the world together, and to give Mother Earth, that's Gaia, that's New Age worship, to give the Mother Earth its much-needed rest. Yours should go up. A much-needed rest. The problem for Sabbath keepers, is that going to be a problem? It is a move to create a world day of rest, and that day happens to be Sunday. The fourth commandment says what? Remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day. So the seventh day is going to be a test. Because if the whole world now in loving for one another all want to get together and they do what? They want to love one another. Believe all. Let you believe whatever you want to believe. Do whatever you want to do. As long as you love and you respect everybody. Satan is a master at what he does. So the SDAs are divided over this issue. And I would read one final quote that I picked up many years ago. Back in the year 1959. This was a blockbuster. It's what turned me totally committed to the seventh-day Sabbath of Almighty God. It came from a publication called Quiet Hour Echoes. The man who was speaking was Bishop Enright, and he was offering $1,000 to anyone who could do something. He says, speaking at the Catholic Church in Harlan, Iowa, on the subject of the power and authority of the Catholic Church, Bishop Enright said, "My brethren, look about you upon the various wrangling sects and denominations. Show me one that claims to possess the power to make laws binding upon the conscience. There is but one on the face of the earth, the Catholic Church, that has the power to make laws binding on the conscience, binding before God, binding under the pain of hellfire. Take, for instance, the day we celebrate, Sunday. What right have Protestant churches to observe that day? None whatsoever. You say it is to obey the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Bishop Enright continues, "But Sunday is not the Sabbath according to the Bible and the record of time." How important is this? "Everyone knows that Sunday is the first day of the week, while Saturday is the seventh day of the week, and the Sabbath, the day consecrated as the day of rest. I have repeatedly offered $1,000 to anyone who will furnish me any proof from the Bible that Sunday is the day we are bound to keep, and no one has called for the money. If anyone in this town will show me any scripture for it, I will tomorrow evening publicly acknowledge it and thank him for it." Final part. It was the Holy Catholic Church that changed the day of rest from Saturday to Sunday. It was not only compelled all to keep Sunday, but at the Council of Laodicea 364 AD, anathematized those who kept the Sabbath, urging all labor on the seventh day under penalty of anathema, persona non grata. Which church does the whole world, civilized world, obey? Protestants call us every horrible name that they can think of, Antichrist, the Scarlet Woman Beast of Babylon, and they profess great reverence for the Bible, which they do, and yet their solemn act of keeping Sunday, they acknowledge the power of the Catholic Church. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But the Catholic Church says, no, keep the first day of the week. And the whole world bows in obedience, which is a violation of the Second Commandment. There you have it, my dear brethren. We're going to face some giants in the future, in ways that none of us have ever thought of, because powers are now getting ready to create a new day of rest for the whole world. And only time will tell how it will come together. The important thing we have to remember is, where do we stand in all of this?